Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I think the night would be a big disappointment if we didn't thank our co-writer who passed away, Mr. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion. He couldn't be here tonight, but you did it, Joseph. You got the Tony.
I'm someone who believes that you approach issues using faith and reason. And if your faith is pure and your reason is right, they'll end up in the same place.
It's very hard to avoid giving youth the impression that if their pastor is the junior varsity shepherd, that they aren't somehow the junior varsity sheep.
Hi, this is Eric from Stewart, Nebraska. When I hiked in the Marin County Headlands and overlooked the Golden Gate Bridge, I was listening to Issues Etc.
It is called the Great Commission. I can't think of anyone, any Christian alive today that wouldn't be familiar, I'm sure there are Christians alive today who wouldn't be familiar with that name for this section of Matthew's last chapter, but I'm sure there are, but very few, who wouldn't in some way regard this as primarily about what the church is supposed to do in the world. We even have that name, the Great Commission. I still, in about 10 years of looking, have yet to determine how Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, run through the 20th, those four verses came to be called the Great Commission, but many Bibles will just call it the Great Commission. What does that mean? Has it changed the way that we read those few verses at the end of Matthew's chapter? And is there even more than just the church's mission in the Great Commission? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. We're coming to you live. It's June the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor's Roundtable kicks off Thursday afternoon, as usual. We have our Pastor's Roundtable with Pastor Kevin Golden, Pastor Scott Clems, talking about Matthew 28, beginning at the 16th verse and running to the end of the book a little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about media coverage of the Roman Catholic Church and women priests. There's actually an organization called Roman Catholic Women Priests, one word. And they've been covered recently in the news, especially out east. We'll see what Terry thinks about the media coverage of that group. We'll have a little Issues Etc. comment line in the middle of the second hour. Then we'll round it off with a summer movie review. Brian Gadawa, a screenwriter from Southern California, will be our guest. You can join us as well. Join the conversation in the Pastor's Roundtable in the hour that follows, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can leave questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. The listener with the best question or comment during this hour will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Kevin, welcome back.
Good to be here, as always.
And joining us from Salinas, California, where he's pastor of the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Pastor Scott Clem. Scott, welcome back.
Well, thank you, sir.
Kevin, this is called the Great Commission, but for, and I don't think I exaggerate, for the better part of church history, for the better part of the last 2,000 years, it hasn't been regarded primarily as that, but as several other things. What?
Well, you know, it'd be really an interesting historical study to find out when it was that this really came in, that people started referring to it so much as the Great Commission. Historically, though, that certainly hasn't been the case, as you rightly say. A significant thing that this has always been lined up with very quickly is the institution of holy baptism. That's certainly a major focus of what Christ is giving us in these words. Also, a very explicit reference to the doctrine of the Trinity, as we have mentioned have, that baptism's done in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then also the matter of the institution of the pastoral ministry, as Christ here specifically speaks to the 11 disciples, not to a greater crowd, but specifically to them.
So what you're saying here is that, by and large, as a passage or as a section of the New Testament, Matthew 28, the latter verses, have been used by the church in many ways, but not primarily, at least historically, as an outline for the mission of the church.
Correct. Now, it certainly has become commonplace to use this now as the Great Commission, as what we're supposed to be doing, if you will, rather than giving focus to what Christ is doing for us. And that's certainly a poverty if we don't give primary focus to what Christ is giving to us here, if instead the focus is, here's what you better go do.
Well, Scott, it begins with Jesus' words where he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. That word is right there in the text. What has been given to Christ and what is Christ giving his church here in Matthew 28?
Well, you know, authority, you can go all the way back to earlier in Matthew where Jesus speaks about his authority in chapter 10, the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease, every affliction. All authority from heaven is given to him. And, you know, the history is really interesting, too, because when you look at our own confessions, whether it's Article 9 of the Apology on baptism, or you see power and primacy of the Pope and power and jurisdiction of the bishops, the pastoral office and this text is always attached to the office of the pastor or the bishop, the one who's administering the baptism in the name of the triune God. And you see how it's been separated out. I was doing a little history, too, last night, kind of going through, and I pulled out my old Lenski. And, you know, every Lutheran pastor at some point has run into Lenski. And that was the one place where I saw, in fact, I can say, he says, the Great Commission was given not to the 11 alone, but to the entire 500 as the Church of Jesus. So it's really interesting, you know, where we kind of see this brought up even in our own confession is not that long ago, but even in Lenski and what he has to say.
Well, there's a grammatical question here that I want to get out of the way to begin with so we can actually go through the passage kind of dispelling some of the preconceived notions that have built up in its association with the Great Commission. And I'm not saying that it can't rightly be associated with the Great Commission. But so often, as you said, Pastor Golden, it really becomes kind of marching orders for the church and nothing more. And we have really bankrupted the verses here in a lot of ways. But the grammatical thing that was pointed out by Dr. Robert Kolb, I'm certain by people who were paying attention before that, and I didn't even realize it probably until about 10 years ago when I interviewed Dr. Kolb. He had written a book called Make Disciples Baptizing. Very simple. And he pointed out that grammatically, Jesus' command to make disciples is followed by two participles that indicate how disciples, exactly how disciples are to be made, baptizing and teaching. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, and that's exactly right. The focus here is definitely on the making of disciples. Sometimes focus is given to go and make disciples. Grammatically, actually, that is not a really accurate translation of the Greek. The Greek, the word that's translated as go, is actually a participle itself. So it's kind of maybe given us some attendant circumstances that are going on to
as
the
you
making
go,
of
when
disciples.
You have gone.
Yeah. And so the real focus is on make disciples, and then, as you rightly said, here's how you do it. Baptizing, teaching. Now, those two things are so intrinsically connected that this is an example of, here's a nice $10 grammatical word, hendiadys. What that means is our translations often have baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them. But actually in the text, in the Greek, you don't have an and there. The and is left out because the two, if you will, are held together as a unit. You don't baptize without teaching, and you don't have teaching without baptizing. The two go hand in hand, which is why, of course, a child who is baptized is always done baptized with the understanding parents are going to be faithful teaching this child, bringing them to church and such.
Scott, American evangelicalism in its handling of this verse, and sad to say, it has, as you mentioned just a moment ago, crept into denominations, church bodies that really ought to know better, and actually have a sacramental theology of evangelism, if you will. But American evangelicalism will sometimes, for all intents and purposes, skip over the baptism part, skip over the baptizing part, and go straight to the teaching, I think largely because they don't know what to do with baptism placed as it is in its, this crucial place here. What happens if the church says, well, it's the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and leaves out baptism?
Well, what they've turned is a beautiful thing of you know, sacramental with baptism and the instruction on the faith, the catechesis of what Christ says and what the scriptures reveal, and they turn it into law. It becomes a beating point to your congregation to go out and, you know, go and teach, go out and find disciples, build the church, and it becomes a law motivator for those evangelical Christians out there. And in fact, they cling to it with such vigor that it is dependent on them to make the disciple, on their own sanctification, almost treadmill, that, hey, you know, I'm going to make disciples by beating my chest every morning at 4 a.m. in prayer, and I'm going to go make disciples. And it takes the focus off Christ and his work and throws it onto themselves and their own ability to somehow create this disciple. And, you know, all you have to do is go to your bookstore and see all the discipleship, how to be a disciple, how to witness like a disciple. Discipleship has become really the catchphrase for so many of the churches out there.
Well, when we come back, we'll pick up right there. Although nowadays, we should note, the word disciple even has fallen out of use. It's a very biblical term, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break. But it's fallen out of use. The new term of art is fully devoted Christ follower, a Christ follower, something along those lines. Maybe they think disciple sounds too technical. But in shifting the terminology, have we shifted also the definition? And we'll talk about the fact that the 11 who are gathered here with Jesus at his behest, among them some doubt, right after this. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit Seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We'll come back to the subject of disciples in just a minute. It has now been replaced by this, I don't even know what to do with it. It's called, usually you'll hear it, and this comes from the Willow Creek Association and churches that are influenced thereby, and it's found its way into kind of the parlance of American evangelicalism. Fully devoted Christ followers, and we should immediately have red flags raised when we have at least two qualifiers tacked on to a new word that is intended to replace something like disciple or, worse yet, believer. But we'll come back to that in just a moment. The text here says, Pastor Golden, that Jesus had directed them to come to a certain mountain. The 11 arrive, and it says in verse 17, when they saw him, that is Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. What's going on there, Pastor Golden?
Yeah, that's rather interesting. Now, the worshiping part makes perfect sense. A literal translation would be that, of that would be that they prostrated themselves to Christ. And that would be very appropriate because that is the posture one only takes before God. Prostrate yourself before no one other than God, and that's what they're doing because they recognize this as God, but some doubted. It's interesting, this verb that's translated as doubted, it occurs here and only one other time in the entirety of the New Testament. The other time is when Peter, in the Gospel of Matthew, where we have the account of Peter walking on the water to Jesus after Jesus says, come on, walk to me. And all of a sudden, Peter starts sinking. Jesus saves him, gets him back in the boat. And Jesus basically asks him, why did you doubt? Probably a more accurate way to translate that than doubt is to say that he was of two minds. All right. So you can kind of get the picture there of Peter. He's of two minds. On one hand, there's Jesus calling me to walk on him, but then I keep looking around and there's these waves breaking around me. So he's distracted between the two. So here we have these disciples who are of two minds, if you will. On one hand, the resurrected Christ is standing before me, but on the other hand, they're kind of pulled away by something else, perhaps by this guy was dead just a little while ago. So there's this conflict going on within them.
What do you make of it, Pastor Clems?
I think it's refreshing to be quite real. I mean, here we in the divine service, we are in the presence of Christ. We are in His church, in His house, the New Jerusalem, and yet there can be doubt. That people doubt. People worry about their faith. They worry about what's going on around them. And so when you see this text and you see the fact that here the disciples have just witnessed His death, witnessed His resurrection, and they're called to this mountain, they're prostrate, and yet they still, there's this worry, this idea of, we're here, we know we have been called to do this, and yet there's a little worry there. And to my congregation, I know when we've talked about this before, I've been there. I know what it's like, but I also know what Christ has done for me. And so it poses it into a nice comfort.
I mean, if we stop and think about it, this is far more descriptive of us on a regular basis, as you have said, Pastor Clems, when hearing the Word of God or when in the presence of Christ in the divine service, than it isn't. I mean, I'm probably more a mix of faith and doubt on a Sunday morning than even these disciples were before Christ on this mountain.
I hear you. I mean, it's amazing when you, and unfortunately, I think sometimes pastors forget they're human on this side. But when you can sit in front of your Bible study and you say, you know, there are times that I know it's true. I know I have the gift of the Word and the sacrament. But I wish God would just put it in the sky, you know, skywrite it. I'm here, it's happening. And yet there is that doubt. And I think, too, then when you enter into this text, knowing that there is this reality of facing Christ, and then to hear this, go and make disciples. Can you imagine to the person who's living, thinking he can never doubt, like there's never going to be doubt in his mind, and then you pound him with this law of go and make disciples, and somehow making disciples is going to then cure your doubt. When indeed, it's not. Only Christ can cure that through the means He has given us.
So Jesus begins His words, His address to them, this and we're given to believe in Matthew's gospel, at least the way Matthew tells the story, last words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. Mm-hmm. He doesn't begin, as we often begin the Great Commission, go. He begins with coming to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Pastor Golden, Pastor Clem spoke to that a moment ago. But what is Jesus saying? The first question people often have is, didn't he already have all authority? Is there ever a time he didn't have all authority in heaven and on earth?
Well, this is certainly a statement where Christ is giving confidence to put to ease the doubts, the concerns that the disciples have. And critical for us to appreciate this is a discussion of what it means biblically to have authority. Pastor Clem's was very helpful in pointing us back to Matthew 10, as we have some insight there. But also, we poor sinners, we often think of authority and we think of it as being power to control others, to tell them what they must do, to give them marching orders and things like that, so that when I have authority, I'm going to push people around with it. And that's really not a biblical understanding of authority. Authority does mean you have oversight over individuals, and therefore have the right, the authority to tell them, here's what you should do and here's what you shouldn't do. But it's much more than that. Biblical authority involves responsibility for those under your authority so that you act on their behalf for their benefit. So for Christ to have authority, it means that he is responsible for his creation. And here you see him acting with that authority by giving us exactly what we need. He knows the people whom he has created need to be saved. They need to be his disciples. And so he gives what does that. Make disciples by baptizing and by teaching. He exercises authority by caring for his people.
Pastor Clem's, I had it, and this is again, you know, it's amazing how familiar a verse like this can be to a person, and what it breeds in many of us is kind of a benign neglect where we actually don't sit down and read the verse anymore. We think we know it, and the more we think we know it, the less we do. It was pointed out, I don't know, probably back during my seminary days, that Jesus begins his sentence, and in this case, literally begins his sentence with the word has been given, that the word given here is given place of prominence. Why is that?
Well, because it is the free gift of God's grace to his people and to his church, and that, you know, his having this authority, he has the ability to give the gift, of grace, to give the gift of word and sacrament to his congregation, to his people. And this is an important aspect for legitimacy in what he is doing and in what, indeed, the disciples will be called to do with this going out and teaching and baptizing in the faith.
He follows then after proclaiming that he has been given all authority, Pastor Golden, by saying, and you pointed this out before, go, therefore, make disciples. I think it's an exact cognate. It's a verbal form of the noun that's used mm-hmm. earlier here
yes.
for the disciples themselves. Who are disciples?
Well, a disciple is defined by his master. All right. To be a disciple means you have one from whom you are learning. All right. And so to be a disciple here is to be connected to Christ. The thing about a disciple, while a disciple does receive instruction so that they know there are certain things that are appropriate, some things are inappropriate, some things that are good, some things that are bad, that are sinful. The number one thing about a disciple is that they are defined by their master, the one who pours himself into them, pours teaching into them. And so therefore, to make a disciple means this is that the person is defined by their connection to Christ.
There's another connection here that I was just glancing at my Greek text here, Scott, and I noticed that just stepping back a few words, that when Jesus says all authority, what does he say? He says, in heaven and on earth.
Earth, right.
There's a note there off to the side pointing me to Matthew 9:6, where Jesus is healing the paralytic, the man let down, I think, brought to Jesus by his friends. And he not only heals the paralytic, he forgives his sins. And he says to the scoffers around him, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. It's exactly the same word for authority and exactly the same construction about having authority on earth to forgive sins. Is there a real connection there between forgiveness and the authority that Jesus is now imparting to his disciples?
Well, absolutely. It's a part of his authority that he has been given by his Father to forgive sins through his work and through his work on the cross. So absolutely, and there is a connection there because no one else has that authority. It was only granted to Christ by his Heavenly Father. There is an absolute connection between the two.
Is it the forgiveness of sins, Pastor Golden, can we infer, at the very least, that it's the forgiveness of sin that makes disciples?
Well, I would certainly say that is a critical component of it. Since a disciple is defined by their master, and we are defined, therefore, by Christ and our connection to him, the number one thing, the thing that connects me to him, is that he has forgiven my sin. And therefore, one cannot, since Christ himself is holy, one cannot be connected to him without being holy. So how does he make us holy? Forgiving our sins.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Pastor Scott Clems is pastor of the Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Salinas, Kansas. We'll be right back with our pastor's roundtable. Stay tuned.
And the water, it was icy as it was.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Chances are you're not into heavy metal bands, but there's a popular metal band out there and they wear the Christian label. Their name is Texas in July, and your children or grandchildren may be fans, but beware. They're currently on a charity tour that benefits a website on sex. I've checked out the website, and it's chock full of things true Christians strive to avoid. It promotes sex outside of marriage and abortion. Further, it's highly critical of pro-life women help centers that give pregnant women the resources to choose life for their babies. The site claims there are no psychological dangers to abortion and encourages you to go to Planned Parenthood. If Texas in July wants to make a difference for America's youth, they won't be any part of promoting this website.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
I got the keys to the kingdom. The world can't do me no harm. I got the keys to the kingdom. The world can't do me no harm.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, the 16th of June. Our pastor's roundtable for another 25 minutes. Looking at what is called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, the last four verses of Matthew's gospel. Let's get to this whole issue. We talked before the break about disciples, and I had mentioned that the term of art now that is quickly replacing the term disciples, Pastor Clems, is Christ follower, or sometimes it has a whole bunch of qualifiers tacked onto it, fully devoted Christ follower, fully committed Christ follower,
Yuck.
All that kind of, what do you make of that stuff?
You know, it is amazing how we're obsessed with this, that I'm going to somehow change the world, that it's all about me, and it's all about what I'm going to do. I'm going to be the follower. I'm going to be the one who does it. I mean, I have to laugh, you know, my family, and I have to admit, I do it too, and, you know, extreme makeover weight loss edition, you know, this guy is overweight, and he's going to exercise and eat the right food, and he's going to do everything right, and he's going to lose 350 pounds and he's going to become, you know, this new man. And the church has that same, unfortunately, the church adapts and adopts that same mentality, this kind of, I'm going to go do it on my own. I'm going to beat myself into submission, and somehow my faith is going to be stronger, and I'm going to go out there and make disciples. First, I'm going to remake my own life by my actions and what I do. And it was funny when I had a conversation with this parish that I now serve in California. I had to correct that. My members would be sad to hear Kansas, but one of the questions was, so what are we going to do about the Great Commission if you become our pastor? And I'm sure many pastors have gotten this kind of question. And what the listener, what the person who asked the question wants to hear you say is they want their 10-step program to make their church bigger than the church across the street. And I was in a weird mood. And I just simply said, well, you know, we're going to start meeting every Saturday at 6 a.m. And I've got this whole program we're going to go through for 10 weeks. And then we're going to start beating down the doors of our neighbor and telling them that Jesus loves them. And there was this complete silence on the other end of the conference call. And then I said, how did you feel about that? And the members were like, you know, part of them, they heard what they wanted to hear, but they also all admitted that they wouldn't want to be there on Saturday morning. And so, you know, I think people are looking towards their works for their faith. I mean, a Christ follower, I've done that. I'm following Christ. I'm fully implementing my discipleship plan to be a better Christian. And that's so different than, remember the word baptizes in here. God's gift. I'm baptized in Christ. Christ has washed me. He's cleaned me. He's made me whole. He's made me his disciple through these holy waters, water, that being water and the Word together. It's this free gift. And yet, Satan loves to throw it back into, but you still have to do something.
Yeah, and, you know, to back up what Pastor Clems is saying there, is just look at the text. When it comes to making disciples, we have the two things that do that, baptizing them and teaching them, and the disciples are simply the recipients. They are not the ones doing something. They're the ones receiving something. Baptizing them, they're the recipients. Teaching them, they're the recipients. They've received baptism. They're receiving the teaching of the Lord. Being a disciple is about what you receive, not what you're doing. Now, that's not to say that as disciples, we shouldn't be doing some things. Yeah, we should, but that's not what defines a disciple. A disciple is defined by what they receive from Christ.
So we are ill-advised, Pastor Golden, to try to improve upon Jesus' vocabulary here if we want to replace disciple with, or even redefine disciple, but replace disciple with a term that we think makes more sense to the mission of the church as we're carrying out today.
Yeah, I think it's a general rule that we're ill-advised to try to improve on anything that Christ has done, his vocabulary or anything of that nature. The Lord knows what he's doing, and he's very purposeful in what he's doing, and everything he does is about exercising that authority, his responsibility to care for his creation, and he does it perfectly. So, yeah, he knows what he's doing.
I guess that raises a question, Scott. Is this so-called Great Commission, Jesus leaving the work for us to do? Is this Jesus leaving his church behind with instructions as to what to do and responsibility for carrying it out in his absence?
We had a flip through on my phone here, so if I miss part of it, but the fact is no, Jesus doesn't leave you. I mean, again, that is wrong. He is still here. He is present here through the means he has given us, through water and the Word, through his body and his blood, through his Word as it's proclaimed, the Scripture. No, he did not leave us. He did not leave. He says in Scripture, he doesn't leave us. to fend for ourselves. No, he cares for us. And I had to laugh because even the Lutheran Study Bible, which you're giving away, you know, has it listed as the Great Commission. And yet it's Christ's commission that we are blessed to be a part of. And again, the confessions of our church, they always attach Christ's commission to, like the scripture, baptizing, to bring them into the faith of the church, into the group of believers. And then it attaches it to what a pastor does. This is what the church does. This is what the church has given the pastor through the office of the keys to do, to go and baptize, because Christ is there. He is present for them there. No, he did not leave them alone on a 10-step self-improvement discipleship plan.
Two more questions, then I want to get to some of our listeners' questions. Jesus instructs us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you said, Pastor Golden, before, that that applies equally to both the baptism and to the teaching, that mm-hmm. those two concepts are wedded
yes.
together. What does it mean to be baptized into the triune name of God?
Well, there's great significance when it just comes to the name of God himself, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in that biblically, once again, when you put your name upon something, not only are you claiming it as your own, but also there is a responsibility for that thing that you're putting your name upon, a promise to cherish that very thing, and also you're putting your very presence there. And so when in baptism, since it's done in the name of the triune God, in baptism you received his name. Now, you can hearken back, for example, to the Old Testament. One of the things that made the temple as significant of a location as it was God promised that his name would dwell there. Right? And where God's name is, that's where he is. So that's why the people knew, if I go to the temple, there I will find God dwelling in grace, mercy, and forgiveness for me, because he's put his name there. So also, how is it that you, as a Christian, can have confidence that God dwells with you and that he is gracious towards you? Well, it's because he's put his name upon you in holy baptism. And so therefore, you know that his grace, his mercy is present for you.
Here's a question for you, Pastor Clems. It comes from Kurt in Norman, Oklahoma. He says, in light of a more honest and historical view of Matthew 28 as the great institution, instead of the Great Commission. That's a great idea, by the way, Kurt. What is the most appropriate way to respond to false teachers who present this passage as a legalistic, quote, we have to do this since it was the last command Jesus gave? Even if we don't know Greek, should laymen defend the place and importance of baptism in this passage? Should they learn how to explain a more honest translation of the Greek that does not include today's legalistic connotations of the words go and make?
Yeah, I think he makes a very good point. The fact is we have been influenced by this legalistic view of it as a church, and reading Lenski, you know, it's right there as this is what's supposed to be done. But when, like Pastor Golden said, the fact is this is baptism. God's free gift is given to us. The triune God, the name of God in baptism, the name of God in the teaching, the place where he dwells, suddenly it takes on a different perspective. And again, too, listing the part before that, they have doubts and worries and what's going to be happening as disciples. And yet, we also have that. So in fact, yes, I think a reteaching of it. It's interesting, after I went through the conversation with my congregation beforehand, you know, none of them have said, oh, Pastor, we can't wait to get on our Great Commission discipleship training. You know, we're pleased that Christ comes and he is here for us in the place where he has promised, and it is that in which we find our dwelling, our life, and our comfort.
Yeah, right in line with that, we have a real challenge as sinful humans, fallen human beings, when it comes to words that involve command, such as, well, we already mentioned, the word that's often translated as go is not actually a command. It's not an imperative. It's actually a participle in the Greek. Mm-hmm. But make disciples is in grammatically an imperative in the Greek. But we've got a problem with that as humans, because as soon as we hear a command, an imperative, we think, I've got a job to do. All right. And so we turn it into, if you will, this legalistic task. That's just not how language operates all the time. And it's certainly not how Christ does things. So let's, you know, to put this into play, on a very practical level, Todd, you get home and your wife says, "Kiss me." Now, Todd says, "Yes, ma'am, I will do my duty." No, he doesn't say that. He realizes it's coming forth as an imperative, a command, but it's actually an invitation as far as what it's actually doing. Here he has the blessed opportunity to do this. It's not a job that he's been given to do. It's a blessed opportunity that has been given to him. So also, when Jesus says to Lazarus, lying dead in the grave for 4 days, "Rise, come forth," it's imperative. But it's not something for Lazarus to obey, but rather it is him, his word, doing what it says.
And maybe we should come back to that, that Jesus' word, his word to us to make disciples, is the word that actually makes disciples, even us. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. We're talking about Jesus leaving his disciples, but not really leaving his disciples at all, with his great promise, his authority to forgive sins, to baptize in the name of the triune God, to make disciples of all nations. And he says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our Pastor's Roundtable with Pastor Kevin Golden, Pastor Scott Clems. We're working from, in many ways, the insights that you will also find in the Lutheran Study Bible. It's a great resource, a study Bible aimed not at the scholar, but at the average student of the Bible. But it has behind it all sorts of scholarly heft and work. They've done kind of the hard work of looking into these verses and these texts with reliable notes and insights in the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or order this Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040. Before we get back to our listeners' questions, Pastor Golden, Pastor Clems mentioned this before, that Jesus is not an absent Savior. What does he mean? What's the full import of his words, "I am with you"? And it's emphatic, "I am with you to the very end of the age."
Well, most certainly this, once again, is allaying fears and giving confidence and also putting focus upon who's the one that is doing the work. Or better than saying doing the work, who is the one giving the gifts? This is Christ who's at work as baptizing is taking place, as teaching is taking place. It's Christ who's doing this. And you mentioned that this is emphatic, that the way Greek operates, you wouldn't need the I explicitly mentioned in Greek. It'd be built into the verb, but yet it's actually here. So it's I am with you always. And even more than that, it's kind of interesting. This, I don't know if exegetically if this is the best thing to do, but at least devotionally, it's nice to note that in the Greek, the word order there is I with you am. And since we all recognize God reveals himself in Exodus 3 as the great I am, who I am. Well, where are you? You're right in the middle of I am.
That's interesting.
Yes, it is.
And I mean, at the very least, he is saying, I myself. I mean, that's the emphasis.
Yes.
Not someone else. I myself am with you until the very end of the age. Here's one from, let's see, this comes from Stephen in Michigan. For you, Pastor Clems, unfortunately, he says, we tend to fall short of the Great Commission by leaving out verse 20, teaching them. This great omission, says Stephen, has led to a generation of shallow Christians who hear the word and once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Talk about that necessary connection for the disciple with teaching.
Well, I think it's true. I mean, as a church body too, we are in a, I think, denial that we teach. And the fact is we have so many things that draw our attention away from the scriptures, attention away from the doctrine, the what we believe and teach and confess as Lutheran Christians. Even in my own, you know, I was at the seminary for 10 years, and now I'm in a parish for almost 4, and you know, I started teaching confirmation, and we'd go, and there were all these wonderful so-called programs out there, and I found myself just going back to the scripture, back to Luther's small catechism, and teaching what it is to be a Lutheran, what it is to be a Christian, what it is we believe, teach, and confess in such a beautiful form, in such a beautiful layout that, in fact, does give depth. But again, we live in a world of pop theology, of you know, whatever the latest fad is today or tomorrow, and our attention span is nil. And so you're right. The listener's right. The fact is we as a church have neglected that in the fact that we've created programs and processes, but many of these skirt the real fundamental foundation of the issue. It's kind of like my kid now. If I want to teach my kid something, they'll say, oh, why do I need to learn my multiplication tables? Because I have a calculator. Or you know, if I don't understand that, oh, I don't need to know it because I can Google it the rest of my life. I'm going to Google something and figure it out. And yet, you know, years ago, you learned your times tables. You learned what it was, what the fundamentals that were that brought this together. And to look something up meant you had to get a book, you know, a thing with paper and a cover, and you'd look it up and you'd find some truth. And just that effort alone, you would actually learn it and digest it, and it'd become a part of your knowledge, where now it's just kind of this superficial thing we do.
I love that illustration about your children, and to take it another slightly different direction, I think we can say the same thing, if I can pick on Todd again, when it comes to his wife, all right? That Todd, I'm sure, would confess that he loves his wife, and part of that love is he's not going to say, when he goes home and his wife wants to talk about her day and the things that interest her, he's not going to say, oh, it doesn't matter because I don't need to know much about you because I love you and I have a good relationship with you. No, that's part of the loving, healthy relationship he has as his wife, is that he knows stuff about her. And so also that is true with Christ and his disciples. For us, that relationship we have with Christ that is so often emphasized in pop Christianity, you can't really have that unless you actually also know a lot about him. That actually feeds the relationship.
Thomas in Enid, Oklahoma, says, the threefold baptismal formula and its institution by Christ seems to have a direct correlation to the Aaronic benediction in Numbers 6, beginning at verse 22, and he quotes the passage. He says, would your guests please comment on the parallels, or should we say fulfillment, present here? First, your thoughts, Kevin.
Yeah, the Aaronic benediction, not only does the Lord give the words of that benediction, but then he explains the impact of that in Numbers 6, verse 27, where he says, and so I will put my name on my people and I will bless them. You know, there's this impact about putting the name on the people. This really comes to fruition very nicely, beautifully, not only with that baptismal connection that he's talking about there, but also you see this nicely within the divine service. The divine service begins with the invocation, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a reference back to holy baptism, recalling our baptism, and then the service closes with the benediction, where once again, the focus is on God putting his name on his people. That divine name brackets the service, reminding us who we are because God has put his name upon us.
Then I'm wondering if by emptying baptism of its full biblical import, Pastor Clemes, we have, as we began our conversation, we have allowed the church to have a great commission that is dry, has no baptism necessary in it. It's just about mere passing along information or getting disciples in and then getting them busy. Your thoughts there?
No, I agree totally. I mean, when we forget that we are baptized people, I mean, catechism, every morning we make the sign of the cross as one redeemed through baptism. Baptism, life-giving. I mean, I was in the gutter, dirty, messy, sinful, and God took me and he cleansed me through these waters. And as Pastor Golden said, He gave me his name. It's imprinted on me. It's been given to me. I've been cleaned up, and now he feeds me and comforts me. I mean, it changes the whole perspective. Otherwise, what it is, remember, in the Reformed and in other churches, baptism is just something we do because we do it to somehow prove my Christianity. Going and making disciples is proving my Christianity. It's a 180 from that free gift, that wonderful blessing that we have through the waters of holy baptism.
The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible on this Thursday afternoon is Kurt in Norman, Oklahoma. Kurt, if you would send us your name, your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send out to you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all the questions. I'm sorry we couldn't get to all of them. Also, thanks to both of our guests, Pastor Golden, Pastor Clemes. Both of your congregations are very generous in being part of the Issues Etc. 300, supporting Issues Etc. on the air, Pastor Golden and Pastor Clemes.
Thank you for all you do. I mean, out here in the hinterlands of Lutheranism, your show and what Issues is doing is a tremendous blessing.
And Village is very blessed and honored to be a supporter of Issues Etc., and I'm always blessed and honored to be on here with you.
Folks, you can find out how your congregation can be part of the Issues Etc. 300 as well, supporting Issues Etc. and your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll also find a flyer there that you can print off and take to your congregation to tell them about joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Kevin, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Pastor Scott Clemes is pastor of the Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Salinas, California. I will get the state right. Salinas, California. Thank you very much, Scott.
Thank you, sir. Have a good day.
What have we done to Jesus' words and authority and institution? We've reduced it to a mere great commission, which isn't so great if you take out baptism. It just becomes our feeble attempts to woo, convince, market people into a, well, we call it a relationship with Jesus Christ, making them followers of Jesus. What a weak and anemic paring down of the authority that Christ had received from his Father, according to both his natures, human and divine, that he now confers upon his church, his body in this world, wherein he remains present through his word and his sacraments, wherein he continues to make disciples by bestowing upon sinners the divine name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where he continues to teach those disciples everything he has commanded them. Let's not rewrite the Great Commission. Let's receive from Christ the gift that he has given us and the world in it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.